Well, I greet you, Redeemer Fellowship, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it's fantastic to see all of you, a lot of brothers and sisters. It's always nice to come here. It's always refreshing. I bring you greetings from my lovely wife that's not here this morning. She felt a bit squeezy. And these days when you even have hay fever, you wonder. So greetings from Delilah, but I've got my lovely Selma here, going to matric next year, and Lorian going to grade 10, and yeah, all they need now is to get a job and start paying rent, and then we're happy. But yeah, it's fantastic to be here, and thank you for the music. Last time I was here, there was no music at all, and I just want to compliment the musicians this morning. When I stood there and praised the Lord, it was like I was in a little river, little spring river, and you just took me along, and I could worship the Lord. So thank you for that. That was a sweet time of praising the Lord in song. So thank you for that. That is fantastic. And I just want to say this. Where's Jessica? If you ever doubt that God is at work, to see Jessica up here singing. Hey, Jessica. The Jessica I knew came to New a couple years ago. And the Jessica here. You know what? You can have 1,000 people in this church. And that doesn't mean that God is working. That doesn't mean, it means nothing. But then you see something like that where someone is like in a shell and they, you know, they're like a tortoise, they never want to put their head out. And next moment the tortoise is up here and it's like, wow. So Jessica, I see God's working in your life, putting yourself out there. Not about Jessica, but Lord, I want to serve you. And that is a work of the Spirit. So I rejoice in that. I rejoice in that, and we got to rejoice. So yeah, I see God at work here. And you should see it, and you should say, thank you, Lord, for the way you are busy changing people here from glory to glory. And that's fantastic. That is the kind of church you want to be part of. I also bring you greetings from Jeffreys Bay Bible Church. And like Nico said, we pray for you as a church on a weekly basis. Know that. We pray for you. We carry you in our hearts. We want to see God's work prosper here. It's important. We need churches in South Africa and in this city that loves the Word and preaches the Word and preaches Christ. And don't go to the left and not go to the right. Just say what the Bible says. And that's why we pray, God, prosper this church. Grow them, Father. Please, we pray that for you. Because that's what we don't want, people just telling us their own stories. We need churches where they preach us the Word of God. And we leave and we're convicted. And so, yeah, so know that from our side, we pray, we love, we carry you in our hearts, and know that, and we trust God. Even as Nico said, Lord, save people. You know, we want to hear of baptisms in this church. We want to hear of God adding people that's not other churches, but people looking for churches. You know, there are a lot of wanderers out there, you know, looking for the truth, looking for a place where they can just, we pray that they will find this place to be such a place. But it's often, you know that, it's often God first needs to work with your hearts. We so often want people to come in here and find something in people that you can only find in Christ. And sometimes the Lord keeps the people away because He's busy with your characters. Is Jesus enough for you? Let me ask you that this morning. Is Jesus enough for you? If you were the only guy sitting right there this morning and you had the Word of God and Christ, would that be enough for you? Because sometimes, no, we want Jesus and a lot of people. You should go speak to the people in the persecuted countries. All they have this morning is Jesus. They can't sit together like this. Just Jesus. And that's enough for them. And that's why they keep on holding on to Him. And so sometimes He needs to wean us of our dependence on people. And make strong in us, build fortitude in us and character that Christ is enough. Because such a people, God wants to be His people. So, well, I'm not preaching yet. just kidding. That was engine 1 and 2. We're going to get engine 3 and 4 started now. Father, this is good for us to be together. We are Your people. We are Your people. And You are our God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we've got nowhere else to turn in this day. There's no other God but You. You are the God who made heaven and earth, sea and dry land and all these. You are the one who loved us before the creation of the world and chose us in Your Son to be sons and daughters, a bride for Your Son, and we're not worthy.
And it is your spirit, Lord, that quickened us to receive Christ by faith. And it is your spirit that transforms us from glory to glory. And we hear this morning and we say, without your spirit working right now, it's all in vain. So work, Spirit of God, please. Work in our hearts. Lord, this world we live in is a corrupt place. It's a lawless place. And we feel in our souls how we are sucked down. And we need this morning, Father, for you to come and cleanse us and revive us and renew us in our love for you. Oh, please do that. If you don't do it, the devil won't do it. No one else will do it, Father. Only you by your Spirit, Spirit of God. Please come and take the Word of God and meet with the people of God this morning. Wherever the Word goes out. Please, Lord, revive your church here. Revive your church in JBBC. Revive a church in the world, please, Lord. Meet with us. Here we are. Speak with us, Lord. Meet with us. Please, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a while back, I went walking, and it was a fantastic morning in Jeffreys Bay. Beautiful blue sky, sun, the ocean lying like a piece of glass, fresh air, birds and flowers. And after about 20 minutes of walking, I realized that I'm not enjoying the walk right now. I'm not enjoying the walk. I had this knot on my stomach. And it was not because of bad curry I had the night before. That's a joke. Yeah, good. It's going to loosen you up. Maybe do some stretching exercises with you. Anyway, so I had this knot on my stomach. And I realized after searching my heart, I was anxious. I was stressed out about something and I didn't even know what. And then, so I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, brother, sister, that in this fallen world, we're confronted with so many dangers and threats and issues and things coming upon us that our natural instinct, the knee-jerk reaction, is to worry, to be stressed, to be anxious. I mean, you just hear the word COVID-19. You know what? It's like, you know, just someone sneezes behind you in spot, and you're like, oh, man, I'm infected. You know, why did I sneeze? Why does my head ache this morning? You know, why does this coffee normally taste like this? You know, it's not just the COVID. It's when you have to write an exam or go for an interview or for rugby trials. You worry. And when your biological clock is running out and no man is even looking at you. Or you struggle to get pregnant, you worry. When a company starts retrenching people, you worry. When the rand is losing its strength, you worry. As a pensioner, you see how things are getting more and more expensive and your money is becoming less and less, and you worry. And you worry about your safety, your future, your children, your grandchildren. You worry, and pastors worry about people leaving the church, and then they worry about the people staying in the church. You know? You worry about them because you see, listen, they're here, but they're not here. And you worry about the finances of the church, those who are backslidden, you worry about tax hikes and petrol hikes, about SARS and your aging parents. You worry about your health and your marriage and the happiness of your children. You worry, 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 and later you don't even know that you worry anymore. Does that sound familiar? You don't even know that you worry anymore, but you know what? You can't sleep at night, can you? You roll around on your bed like waves onto the beach. You have lost your appetite, or maybe like me, you try to eat your worries away. No, not you, it's just me. And you're grumpy and you're short-tempered. You're just not a nice person to be around. Your wife says, yes, Miss Lugman. You get a stomach ulcer, constant headaches, and constant muscle spasms, all the result of your constant worry and anxiety. And some people try to handle the stress and worry and anxiety, and they try to run away, they elope. If we can just get off the grid. Only to come then to find out, listen, when I don't have electricity or running water and a flushing toilet, ish. Other worries waiting for me over there. There's snakes there in the bush. Or others run to a psychologist in order to handle with all the worries. And then he diagnoses you're terminally in, you've got GAD, general anxiety disorder. And the only way to fix you up is to prescribe Prozac, Zoloft, or Paxil, some happy pills. And you can't live without those happy pills anymore. It's like I saw this picture of a billboard saying, "To the person who stole my antidepressants, I hope you are happy." I hope you are happy. Or some don't have money for psychologists and we go for the cheaper option. Just a six-pack of beers. Because it's not an apple a day that keeps anxiety away, but a six-pack of Castle Lager. Now that keeps anxiety away. And then others become botanists. And they grow these leafy plants in their back garden and they make a little zoliki. And they smoke, you know, and they sing with Bobby McFerrin. "Don't worry. Be happy." Oh, right, listen, brothers and sisters. Let me say at the outset, and this is very important. It is not wrong. It is not sinful to experience initial anxiety. It is not wrong and sinful to be suddenly gripped with worry. That is not a sin. That is when confronted with initial threats and dangers and problems, that's a natural reaction. We see even the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the way, he knows the cross is ahead of him and all the torture. And the Bible tells us that he's anxious. Matthew 26:37, and he began to be grieved and distressed. Luke 22:44, and being in agony, his sweat became like drops of blood falling upon the ground. Christ himself, does this thing bother you doing this? Is it this thing? This nasty thing. We want to eliminate distractions. Gonna sort that out. But so to experience initial anxiety and worry when confronted with danger and threat is not a sin. But what do you do with that? What do you do with your worries? How do you handle those stresses? What does Jesus say must we do to handle those anxieties and stress in our life? Because it's important that you handle them, brother and sister. It's important that you deal with worry. You know why? Because Mark 4:19 says that the worries of the world can choke and suffocate the seed of the Word of God in your life. You hear that? Worries can choke the life of God out of the Christian. It can kill the seed of the Word of God in you. So you cannot just allow worry to grow and grow and grow. You've got to deal with it. You've got to cut it out because it can choke the very life of God out of you. And then you will be just, you don't want to be there. And so this morning then, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6. Matthew 6:25-34, where Jesus gives us six ways to overcome anxiety, to deal with worry. That instead of being consumed by anxiety, you may live for God's glory, enjoy life, and be pleasant for the people around you to be around. So Matthew 6:25-34. This is Jesus himself speaking to crowds of people who followed him. A portion of scripture, Matthew 5:6-7, called the Sermon on the Mount. And after Jesus finished the sermon, the people were amazed because no one could teach like Jesus. He is the Word incarnate. He came to reveal God to us. So Matthew 6:25-34. And so, music team, I just want to say you are on the ball. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is the text we're reading, so praise the Lord. You know, whenever you prayed for, the Spirit is working, He's lining things up. For this reason, Jesus says, I say to you, verse 25, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap or gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more worth than they? Or who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith.
Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Thus far the reading of God's Word this morning. And in our text this morning, in chapter 5, Jesus speaks as He's preaching this sermon to the crowds. In chapter 5, He deals with entrance into the kingdom. And then in chapter 6, He speaks about life in the kingdom of God. And note the progression of Jesus' thought here. Before you can live as a citizen of the kingdom, chapter 6, you need to be a part of the kingdom of God. Before you can, you must first enter the kingdom of God, chapter 5, before you can enjoy the kingdom, chapter 6. And so this morning, brother and sister, before we start talking about how to overcome anxiety in your life and how to not be worried so much, we've got to ask you this question. Are you born again this morning? Are you in the kingdom yet? Because before you can live the kingdom life, you need to be in the kingdom of God. And there are loads of people who are overcome with worry and anxiety. And the reason is this, they're still enslaved to Satan. They're still in the kingdom of darkness. They've not been transferred into the kingdom of light. And that is why they worry. That's why they can't overcome anxiety. Jesus starts His Sermon on the Mount. If you look at chapter 5, He starts with the Beatitudes. In chapter 5, verse 3, He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The happy ones, the blessed ones, the people inside the kingdom of God, they are the poor in spirit. Is this true of you this morning? Are you poor in spirit? Do you see yourself as spiritually bankrupt this morning? A spiritual beggar? Not one cent in your spiritual account that you can give God to have God allow you into heaven. You've got nothing. Do you see yourself this way? Because it's the only way to ever enter heaven. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, if this morning you are prideful and arrogant, you are self-righteous, you think you are better than others, you think, man, you will just walk into heaven, God will say, oh, I've been waiting for you all my life. Heavens will not be the same without you. Like, oh, it's my friend. There's no place in heaven for prideful, arrogant people. The only way to enter the kingdom of heaven is to be poor in spirit, to realize I've got nothing. I've got nothing. There's no one righteous, Romans 3 says. All my good works, Isaiah 64 verse 6, is like filthy rags. I've got nothing to offer God. And then to come and just humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm just a sinner. I need grace. And that grace then comes to us through the cross of Christ, who took all our sins upon Himself and who lived the perfect life. And when we put our faith in Him, does not only take our sin, but gives all His righteousness to us. And so our riches then becomes our richest grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. You know that acronym for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Poor people become rich before God only when they realize their poverty and they turn to Christ and say, Jesus, take my sin away and give me your righteousness. So have you done that this morning? Have you done that as you sit here this morning and realize, Lord, I've got nothing good to offer you? I really only have sin and I'm on my way to hell. And if I ever get to heaven, if I would ever make it there, you need to take my sin away and you need to give Christ's righteousness to me. Then and only then can I go to heaven. Maybe this morning you need to do that. Maybe this morning you've been in church your whole life, but your whole life you're thinking that's good enough to take you to heaven. I've got something behind me. I've got a tick behind my name, man. I was in a church where I went to Sunday school and they gave me a certificate. I've got 10 Sunday school certificates. They sprinkled me as a baby, man. My mother prayed for me. I'm like, I'm rich. No, you're not. You're a sinner and there's nothing we can offer God except to plead for mercy. And I pray that this morning maybe you need to do that. Maybe you sit here and you've been fighting anxiety. You've never been able to overcome it. And the reason is this. You're still lost in your sin. You're still in the kingdom of darkness.
and you're not in God's kingdom yet. And the only way is through Christ. So turn even now to Him and say, Jesus, take my sin away and set me free. And this is where kingdom living starts, at the foot of the cross. And then coming to this text this morning where Jesus now speaks about anxiety, there's these six ways to overcome anxiety. And the first one, and we want to overcome it, we want to overcome worry. Don't get used to worry in your life, because it can choke the spiritual life right out of you. So you must. So the first way to overcome anxiety and worry in your life is this. Three words. Just stop worrying. You've got to love that. I'm just going to keep it simple for you this morning. Just stop worrying. See, worry in our text here is in Matthew chapter 5. It's a key word in this entire section, these 10 verses, Matthew 6, 25 to 34. We find it six times in verse 25, 27 and 28, 31, and twice in verse 32. And the repetition shows us, yes sir, this is important exegetical clue. This is what the text is about, worry. And in Matthew 6, 25, look what Jesus says. He says, for this reason I say, do not be worried. And when He says, do not be worried, in the Greek, it's a present imperative. Jesus commands you. He commands you, stop worrying. It's a command that He gives. He says, stop worrying. And now the word worry, in the Greek, it's the word meramanoa. It means to distract. To distract. To divide. To draw into different directions. And that's what worry does. It distracts you. It distracts you from serving God and doing what Jesus wants you to do. It distracts you. It takes your attention away from serving God. It distracts you. Our English word for worry can be traced back to the old High German word "wurgen." Huh? Worry comes from the German word "wurgen." That is what worry does. It strangles you. Isn't that exactly what Mark 4:19 says? The worries of the world will choke the seed of God's word in your life. It will choke you. And so Jesus now commands and He says, stop worrying in 6:25. Don't be worried about your life. As a Christian, must stop fornicating, stop adultering, stop gossiping, stop lying. He must just stop worrying. So are you worried about COVID this morning, your job, your health? Are you? Just stop it. Okay? Just stop it. Are you worried about getting a job, getting a wife, making through school, that zit on your forehead? Or your nose, right there? Just stop it. What are you worried about this morning? When you came in here, you were worried about something. What were you worried about? What were you worried about last night when you went to bed, or this morning when you got up? Jesus says, just stop it. Stop it. Don't go there, just stop it. Now, of course, this does not mean you must go through life blasé, detached, disinterested, and unconcerned. Of course, this command not to worry is not to let anything on an ongoing basis distract you from what God has for you. So how can you tell then this morning if the legitimate concerns of life have become worries? Because this is the question we must ask. Because there's legitimate concerns. How can we tell if they've become sinful worries? And Ray Pritchett provides three helpful guidelines to know, listen, whether you have moved maybe into sinful worry and you need to stop it this morning. Here's the three guidelines. When the thing you are concerned about is the first thing you think about in the morning and the last thing you think about at night. Is there anything like that in your life? The first thing you think about in the morning and the last thing you think about at night when you go to bed, because then it's sinful worry, possibly. Or when you find yourself secondly thinking about this thing every spare moment of the day. You know, you'll be busy making food, ladies, making food, and the next moment you say, just take a breather. It's like, thing pops into your mind. And you're cycling, it's like you, and it's like when you go downhill, that thing pops into your mind. Is there anything like that? Those spare moments, it just comes into your mind. Then that's possibly sinful worry. Or when you find yourself bringing up, thirdly, when you find yourself bringing this thing up in every conversation you have, it's possible that it's sinful worry in your life. And then you should just mirror it. That's it. One. I've got one good listener. Just give him a hand. Thanks, Nico. Thanks. So when you've got sinful worry in your life, what does Jesus say must you do if it just? Stop altogether. Sinful worry in your life, what must you do with it? Stop it. Just stop it. That's what the law says. You must just stop it. And of course, we need the Lord's help with that. And that is why Philippians 4, we need to pray about these things. If you keep your, go to Philippians 4 for a moment. Keep your finger in Matthew just so that you can see this text again. So we pray about this. Lord, you don't want me to worry about anything. So help me. Help me not worry because I feel the worry. I'm worried about my kids. I'm worried about COVID. I'm worried about the economy. And so Philippians 4 verse 6 and 7. Be not anxious. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Philippians 4 verse 6 and 7. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So that's it. So Jesus says, don't worry. And so when the worry comes, we say, Jesus, take it. Take it. Take it away because you says, I must not be worried about nothing. So take it. Take it away. You worry about it, Lord. So that's the first way that Jesus wants to help us overcome worry. It's just stop it. When it comes into your mind, tell your wife. When she's, oh, and she starts, I'm so worried about the kids. Just stop it. Pray about it. Now, when you're all worried about, oh, my finances, just stop it. Pray about it. Give it to the Lord. Don't be distracted by this the whole time. Just stop it. Tell your wife, tell your sister, tell your mother. Help each other to just stop it. The second way that Jesus gives us to deal with worry and to overcome it in our lives is to put God first in your life. To put God first in your life. We see this in verse 25 and verse 32 to 33. Let me ask you this question. When you worry, that moment when you worry about something, who is the most important person in your life right then? God or you? God or you? When you worry about something, who is the most important person in your life right in that moment? God or you? You. Is that right? Is that right to be the foremost important person in your life? Me. Of course, it's wrong. It's wrong. And so now Jesus says, he starts his text in verse 25 and he says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Now for this reason, for what reason, Jesus? Well, that takes us back to the previous verse, verse 24. For this reason, no man can serve two masters, verse 24. For either you will hate the one or love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Jesus is saying, because God is your master, because you serve Jesus and not money, therefore I say to you, do not worry. This is why you shouldn't be worried, because you belong to God, not to yourself. And as His servant, God will take care of you. Paul often says, calls himself Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bond slaves of Jesus Christ. They slaves. Now in our culture, we've got when we think of slavery, it's all bad, isn't it? Not many people have a positive view of slavery. But yet in the Bible, slavery was not all bad. In the Old Testament, you would find God making provision for Jews to willingly enslave themselves to a fellow Jew. Because you know what? To be a slave to a rich man is better to be a free man living on the street. Wouldn't you agree? If I'm a free man, but I don't have a roof over my head, I've got nothing to eat, I'm cold every day, I'm a free man, but I'm a slave to someone who takes care of me, who gives me a room, and that's way better. And so the Bible then calls us as Christians, and in that context, in the Old Testament, the Bible, the slave's only concern was to serve the master. The master took care of everything for the slave. You need the toothbrush? Don't worry, the master will get it. You need new socks? Don't worry, the master will get it. Breakfast, lunch, supper? Don't worry, the master will sort you out. You need transport? Don't worry, the master will sort you out. You must just focus on serving the master. He will take care of all your needs. And this is what Jesus is saying in this text. This is why you shouldn't worry. God is your master, not money. You serve God, and because you're His slaves and you're His children, He will take care of all your needs. And you must, and it says in verse 25, is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? And the answer is yes. Because life is about first is serving Jesus and being faithful to Him. Spurgeon says about this text, he says, we should much more care how we live than how we eat. The spiritual should go before the bodily, the eternal before the temporal. What we wear is of very small importance compared to what we are. Therefore, let us give our chief care to that which is chief, yea, our sole thought to the all-absorbing object of all true life, the glory of God. As servants of God, we must put God first. And say, Father, we are your servants, we are your slaves. You've bought us with a price. We will serve you, we ought to serve you. And as we serve Him, He will take care of every aspect of our lives. And as Jesus starts this text, He ends it. Because He says in verse 32, the Gentiles, they eagerly seek all these things like food and drink. They're concerned about them. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So focus on being a godly mother, a godly father. Focus on working hard, being faithful in your studies, being reliable at work. You focus on those things and God will take care of all your needs. Focus on loving your enemy, praying for those who persecute you. Focus on being involved in your local church and serving others here and loving the body. And as you do that, God will take care of the rest of your life. As you put God first and seek Jesus and do what's right in God's eyes, God will take care of every detail of your life. And that has been the testimony of my life as I'm standing right before you here, 46 years old, I think, going on 47, I think. We went to America, me and Delilah, 2001. We wanted to study for the ministry. All I wanted to do was study and know God's Word. And we went there with two backpacks. Two backpacks, and I didn't even think about where I will stay, what I will eat, what I will drive. I didn't think about any of that. We just wanted to go study God's Word in America with our two backpacks. My mother said to Delilah, don't you need a dishcloth for dishes? And she put a dishcloth in our backpack. Like, we don't even have pots or pans. Okay, put the dishcloth in. What? We just wanted to see God and study His Word and do what's right before Him. The question is, did God let us down? Did He let us down in America? Did He say, oh, you foolish, you are so foolish for serving me. You should have never done that. Did He do that? No. You know what? When we got to America, someone gave us a car. Anyone ever gave you a car here? Just give you a car. And you know what? Not just one car. In our 4 years of studies, we were given three cars. Three cars. A Ford station wagon, a Buick that Andre gave us, and a Subaru Forester. Mahala. Free. You know what? We got to America and I only earned $700 a month because I could work part-time. And we had to put down a deposit of at least $1,500 for the apartment we lived in. I only earned $700 and we needed to, you know, to show that we earned $1,500. So we applied for the flat and we got this flat to stay in. And when we moved out, we found out that the lady who oversaw the place, instead of writing $700, she put the one in front of the $700. And I said, but so she was like, you know, dishonest. We didn't know about it. She said, no, I like John MacArthur. I like him. But God used even that lady that we could have a flat. And miracle after miracle. I mean, we went there with 60,000 rand in our account. Our studies costed more than 1 million rand. And our two kids were born there. And we didn't pay a cent. We didn't not pay a cent. We paid and we worked, but we don't owe a cent to anyone. Went with 60,000 rand, came back, it costed more than 1 million. That gap in there, that was God. Because he says, listen, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you believe that? Because see, our problem is we don't. And then we came back to Jeffreys Bay and the church said, oh man, yes, we want you back, but we only have 60,000 rand in the bank account. There's not enough money every month to pay you. So we'll take this 60,000 for a family of four, we'll cut it into 12 pieces like a pie. And so each month there's your piece of pie, and when the pie is gone, it's gone. Well, it's now 15 years later and there's still pieces of pie left. And you know what? We've been back 15 years. The kids have been in school 15 years, I think. Oh, no. They've been in school, I don't know how long. How long? 10, 12 years in school. You know what? I haven't paid a cent school fees in 12 years. I haven't paid 1 cent for school fees. God's taking care of that. I don't ask anyone to do that. God. We seek Him, we seek His righteousness, and God fills in the blanks. Brother and sister, this is what Jesus says here in this text. You need to put God first. You need to surrender to the Lord and stop being distracted by all these things. Say, Lord, what is it you want of me? You are my God, I'm your son, I'm your slave. How do you want me to serve you? What do you want me to do? And you do that, and as you do that, He knows you need a husband, a wife. He knows you need a car. He knows, and He brings those things along. Because He's the master, and He's a good master. And so if you would overcome worry, you must stop. You must stop putting yourself first and put God first in your life and think, what does God want you to do? Because you're so distracted and you're so focused on all these things that's about you that you don't do what God wants you to do. And you wonder why the other things don't come. We see even the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Beset with worry and anxiety. What did He do? He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Your will be done in my life, my Father. I must serve you. I must do what's right before you. I'm your servant. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the suffering servant of the Lord. He submitted Himself to the will of Father for His life. And the Father took care of Him. So you want to overcome worry, and you must stop being anxious this morning. Just stop it. When you want to be anxious, just stop it. Put God first. Thirdly, third help to overcome anxiety from this text is this. Open your eyes and see how God cares for you. Open your eyes and see how God cares for you. Verse 26 to 30. And this is the heart of the passage that deals with worry. The heart of the passage, and at the heart of this is, in these five verses, it's God cares for you. You are valuable to God. That is why you should not worry. Because God cares for you. And now Jesus goes to the, and He speaks about the birds and the flowers in the field. And He says, don't worry about food, verse 26 and 7. He says, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, they don't reap, nor do they gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more worth than they? Look, He says, look to the birds. When last did you go into the garden and looked at the birds? When last? Jesus says, this is what you need to do to overcome worry. Go look at the birds. Buy yourself binoculars and go look at the birds. Go drive to the strand and look at the birds. Says, you will never see a sparrow driving a John Deere tractor. You'll never see a swift plowing a field or sowing seed. You'll never see a wagtail having a huge pantry filled with masses of worms and wheat. They've got no ATM cards, no wallets, no bank statements. They have no cent on them yet every day. I mean, some little, you know, sparrows, they're so full they can't even take off from the ground. It's like, they don't even, they're just like, oh man, I'm just so stuffed. Because God takes care of them, and then he says, are you not worth much more than they? Christ died for you. He didn't die for the birds. Christ died for everyone. God so loved the world. But you worry, and I worry, because we doubt his love. We doubt his love. We don't understand and appreciate how much he loves us. He says, are you not much more valuable than me? My son didn't die for birds, he died for you. Take everyone, just take your finger for a moment, your point finger. Let me see your pointy fingers. Okay, good. Sir, you too. There you go. Thank you, sir. Just point the finger at your chest. Say, Jesus loves me. Say that, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. That's it. Jesus, okay. Jesus loves me. Boy, 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 boy. Jesus loves me. Sir, with the blue there. Let me see. Jesus loves me. That's it. This is what Jesus says. He says, go out. So if you want to worry about something, you feel like that worry. You're like, oh, I'm getting claustrophobic. Oh, my stomach's in a knot. Just go on the stoop a little bit. Go on the stoop and look at the birds. Oh, okay, guy Morsi. Okay, guy Swalky. And they're catching muggies and they just, wow. Lord, you love me more than that. I'm more valuable to you than those little birds. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I'm loved by you. Jesus loves me. The birds remind us he loves you more. Go look at the birds. And if that's not enough, go look, he says, go look at the flowers. Go look at the flowers, verse 28 and 29. Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin, I say to you. Not even Solomon in all his glory clothed like one of these. I mean, Rudolph is there on the farm. Have you ever seen a flower on the farm? Rudolph of Rudolph? Help me go here. Rudolph. There. I knew. Have you ever seen one of the flowers on the field running after the sheep and catching the sheep, and then he's shearing the sheep, and then he takes and he starts weaving a little jacket for himself? We don't see that. He says, yet Solomon in all his splendor is not dressed like these flowers. And then Jesus, again, the argument the whole time is from the lesser to the greater. Verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, tomorrow thrown in the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? He says, you are much loved. I love you. I will take care of you. You're much more worth than a stupid flower. I mean, they're beautiful, but they're stupid. They're here and they're gone. You are eternal. You go on for eternity. He sent his son to die for you. He loves you. So when you want to be anxious, go smell the roses. I like, go and smell the roses. Go and look at the things. Yeah, man, look at this flower. It's beautiful. This is the way God has dressed up this little flower. It's amazing. And he loves me more. He loves me more. Wow, thank you, Lord. You love me more. So the best thing you can do, get away from Netflix a little bit and Facebook. You know, get away. Get away from the TV. Get out of the house. Get into the backyard. If you don't have a backyard, go to your friend's backyard. If you don't have a friend with a backyard, Isaac's got one. Say, I just want to sit in your yard. Because I need to see the trees right now. I need to see the flowers and some birds. I need to be reminded that Jesus loves me. Because I've somehow in my mind, I'm thinking I'm the prodigal son here. It's like he wants nothing to do with me. I'm like, I think he's hate me or something. I think he hates me. No, he doesn't hate you, man. Look at the birds. He loves you. You're much more valuable. Look at the flowers. You're much more valuable. So need to embrace his love. Even this morning, just say, Lord, forgive me for doubting your love. For doubting your love. Forgive me this morning that the God who sent his son to this earth to die for me, who loved me so much. Forgive me for doubting, for worrying, for doubting that you will just let me go, that you won't care what happens to me. Forgive me because you care. You care for the beasts and the birds. You care for me. So just go outside, smell the roses, catch a bird. No, don't catch them, just look at them. Fourthly, if you want to overcome anxiety in your life, this is helpful though, brother and sister. And go think about these points. If you want to overcome anxiety, just stop it. Put God first.
See how he cares for you. Literally see, and fourthly, believe that God cares for you. Believe that God cares for you. Now we know that there's no lack of evidence that God loves you, is there? Is there a lack of evidence that God loves you? Let me hear it. No, it's all around us. We are much more valuable. So our problem is not a lack of evidence. Our problem is a lack of faith. And this is what he says in verse 30. Look there. He says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? See, our problem is we don't believe that he loves us. We don't believe that he cares. And if you want to overcome anxiety, if you want to throw those Prozac and Zolofts away, if you want to step on that bottle, you need to start believing that God cares for you. Believe it. Stop living like an unbeliever. Stop doubting God. Believe that he's true. Believe that he will keep his word. Is he not El Shaddai, Genesis 17:1, the all-sufficient God? Is he not Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts? Psalm 24 verse 10. Is he not El Gibor, Isaiah 9:6, the mighty God? Is he not Jehovah Jireh, Genesis 22:14, the Lord my provider? Is he not El Roi, the God who sees? Genesis 16:13. Is he not El Ulam, the everlasting God? Psalm 90. Is he not Emmanuel, God with us? Isaiah 7:14. Believe it. Oh, when you feel your chest constricting, you know, and that sting on your stomach, believe. Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. See that? Help me in my unbelief. Because this is who you are. You're a great God. You're fantastic. You're magnanimous. I believe it. I believe it. And when doubt still fills your heart, it's time you speak to that sinful soul of yours. You speak to yourself sometimes. I mean, obviously not loud in checkers. People will think you're crazy. But you know you need to speak to yourself. You know that. Go to Psalm 42 for a moment. Much help will come from this principle that you must learn not just to listen to yourself, but to speak to yourself. So Psalm 42, verse 5. And the psalmist here is beset of doubt. And he's anxious. Psalm 42, verse 5. He says, why are you in despair, my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? See, he's speaking to himself. He says, listen, man, I'm not in a good place. My stomach is in a knot. What's wrong with you? And then he says, hope in God, I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. And also 42 verse 11, why are you in despair, my soul? Why have you become so disturbed of me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance in my God. Listen, stop your unbelief, soul. God's going to help you. God is strong. God is great. He's going to help you. So away with this nonsense. I trust God. I trust God right now. My God is strong and able to help. So listen, soul, get a grip. Get a grip. I'm not going to live like this. I'm not going to live like this. So speak to yourself. Stop listening to yourself. Speak to yourself. A firm faith in God will drive a dagger through the heart of worry and slay it. You want to slay worry? You want to slay anxiety in your life? A firm grip of faith in God will just cut that thing to the heart and it will die at your feet. But you got to believe in God. Stop being a child in the faith. Grow up. Believe God for who he is. Oh, we need to overcome worry and doubt. We need to overcome it. We need to just stop it. Put God first. See how he cares. Believe that he cares for you. And fifthly, the fifth way to overcome worry and anxiety is this. Just focus on today, verse 34. Just focus on today. Winston Churchill said, when I look back at all these worries, I remember the story of an old man who said on his deathbed that he had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which had never happened. Let me read that again. Winston Churchill said he heard a story of a man who said on his deathbed he had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which had never happened. Isn't that the same with worry? Most of the things you worry about never happens. It never happens. Hans Christian Andersen, who wrote the famous fairy tale such as The Emperor's New Clothes, he had a phobia that he would be buried alive one day. And so he would carry a note in his pocket telling anyone who might find him unconscious not to assume that he was dead. And also next to his bed, he would leave another a note next to his bed on his side table saying, "I only seem dead. Don't bury me alive. I only look like I'm dead. I'm sleeping." Well, he died of cancer in 1875. No one buried him alive. Most of what you are anxious about and worry about never happen. It never happens. And so Jesus comes and he says, verse 34, "Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Can I give you a little bit of a reality check? No matter how much you worry about tomorrow, tomorrow's still going to have trouble because we live in a fallen world. Until Jesus comes, tomorrow will have trouble. Today has trouble, and Jesus is saying, rather deal with the trouble at hand. You know, you and your wife, you've got some work, just deal with that. The kids disobedient, deal with that. Don't worry about tomorrow because there's going to be trouble tomorrow. The day after, that's life in a fallen world. So the best way to deal with anxiety, don't worry about just like, you know what? And even thank you, Lord, for giving me the grace. God says, don't worry, you can't even handle tomorrow's issues yet. And most of them won't be there. Just handle what there is today. That's tough enough for you. That's tough enough. So just learn to handle whatever's before you today. You want to overcome anxiety and worry? Stop living in the future. Just do what you can do today. What issues do you have today? Think about it. There's Nico. What issues do you have today, Nico? Forget work tomorrow. And the people there, and this and that, and bonuses. What do you have today? What issues? I say, no, none today. Well, praise God. Nothing to worry about. Nothing to sort out. Oh, when you get there, 8 o'clock tomorrow morning, you can deal with those issues. And then on Tuesday, you can deal with those issues. But now, right now, what do you have to deal with? When you go home, oh man, the chicken's been in too long. Okay, deal with that. Go get KFC. But just, if we want to overcome, if you would overcome worry in your life, learn to deal with today, not worry about tomorrow. Just deal with the issues today. Tomorrow we'll have a whole set of new challenges. God will be there. God will be faithful. He will help you tomorrow like He helped you yesterday and like He helps you today. And then lastly, if we would overcome worry, the sixth way that Jesus helped, and we must overcome worry. It will kill your soul. It will suck the spiritual life out of you. It will virg you. You will be a bad example of Christ if you give over to worry. The last way that helps us to overcome worry is to identify worry for what it is. Identify worry for what it is, and Jesus gives us three descriptions. Firstly, worry is useless. It's useless. Verse 27, "And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life?" Literally, the hour is cubit in the Greek. And cubit is the distance. Listen, look here. Cubit is the distance from where your arm falls to the point of your finger there. That's a cubit. From here to there, about 45 centimeters. He says, "You, by all the worry in the world, you can't extend your life this much." I mean, what is this in the light of 70 years that you live on earth? I can't even make my life this much longer. He says, don't worry because it's useless. Imagine I tell you this morning, I want you to go study a course. I want you to go study a course. It's going to take 400 hours of classwork and another 1,200 hours of study. Lots of late nights and a lot of money. Yeah, so you must do this course, but you won't find a job. It won't help you with anything after you've done this course. So all the late nights, all the books, all the hours, all the money, you won't find a job. It's not going to help. Any one of you going to do that course?
Anyone, come on, I got it. There's got to be taken. So I'll do that. I'll give my money to that. I'll spend it for something that's going to not benefit me at all. And he says, this is what worry is. There's no benefit. Nothing. Someone said of worry, you've heard this, worry is like a rocking chair. It keeps you busy, but it takes you nowhere. Why? Why spend 50 hours? And it takes you nowhere. It's useless. You can't add a single hour to your life, not one cubit, not 45 centimeters. So identify worry for what it is. It's useless. Secondly, it's faithless. Jesus says, you of little faith. MacArthur writes, worry is not a trivial sin because it strikes a blow at God's love and God's integrity. Worry declares our Heavenly Father to be untrustworthy in His word and in His promises. When you worry, you say, God, you will not take care of me. You will break your word. That's a serious sin. It's a serious accusation to make to God, and we don't want to do that. So worry, see it for what it is, useless, faithless, and then lastly, it's powerless. It's powerless. It says, each day has, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself, verse 34. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It's not a magic wand, worry. I'm going to make all my troubles go away. Just worry a little bit, chings. Worry a little bit, chings. It goes, it's powerless. It's powerless. It can't take anything away. To wrap it up, A.J. Cronin said, worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its strength. Let me say that again. Worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its strength. It saps today of its strength. Did you come in here this morning worried, brother and sister, friend? Worried about your house, your car, your studies, your family, your health. Worried about South Africa, getting married, the crime, your children, the economy, work security. Well, to summarize the teaching of Jesus in one word, I'm all into keeping it simple. You came in here worried this morning. To summarize this teaching of Jesus on worry, one word. That word will be? Stop, thank you. That's it. Niku is now the prime student, sorry. Just stop. Stop worrying. This is what Jesus is saying in this text. Stop worrying. How do you overcome worry and anxiety? Well, stop worrying. It's a command that Jesus gives us. You stop worrying by putting God first. Put your focus on serving Christ and doing what's right in His eyes. He will take care of your life. He's your master. See how God cares for you. Go outside, smell the roses, look at the birds. You are more valuable than they. Believe that He cares for you. Stop having such little faith, man. Believe in God. Focus on today. Tomorrow there will be a new set of issues. Thank you, Adam and Eve. Okay, well, you would be do the same thing, but tomorrow, fallen world, and then focus on today, fix what you can today, and identify worry for what it is. It's not a virtue to worry, brother and sister. It's a sin, a serious sin. And may the Lord give all of us grace to live stress-free lives, worry-free lives, to overcome anxiety, and so be a wonderful testimony to the world that the God that we serve, because ultimately this is what we say when we don't worry. The God that we serve is a God who loves us and who takes care of us. Isn't that a beautiful testimony? I don't worry. You know why I don't worry? Because my Heavenly Father loves me and will take care of me. And the reason many Christians are bad testimonies is exactly for that reason. They look at your life and all you worry, 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 worry. You think you're so awesome when you worry. But it's a bad example and a reflection on God. By all your worrying, you're saying, God will let me go. God's got taken His finger off the pulse. God doesn't know what He's doing. No, let's not go there. Our God takes care of us because He loves us. We want the world to see that. And that's why we don't want to worry. So, Father, thank You. This is a morning for us to reflect. And it's a year that's really, the world is worried. This year, the world has been turned upside down, topsy-turvy. And thank You that as Your people this morning, we don't need to be worried. Because You are our Father, You are our God, El Gibor, the Mighty One, Emmanuel, God with us. And so we pray, Father, let us not go the way of the world to this thing.
But help us be those who put our eyes firm on you, who just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and allow you to take care of our lives. And then as we see that, help us not stop and be hesitant to give you praise. So please, Father, help us overcome worry, each one of us. Help us live lives full of faith and full of delight in you. Focus on serving you only. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.